Hello, welcome to Northwest Family Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
I believe that God has a word for us this morning, and just had it confirmed, and then even with our worship and that. There's a point, okay? And I know you guys aren't movie watchers, because we've established this. Nobody watches TV in this church. Nobody watches the movies. But there's a point in the movies that I have seen, few as they be. Always, I find, where they're driving in a car, and all of a sudden, they stop talking, and they just kind of look at each other, and look up at the rearview mirror, and look at each other, and look at the side mirror, and then signal, and change lanes again, and look in the mirrors, and it's that moment where one of the main characters says, "I think we're being followed," right? "I think somebody is following us. It's inevitable. I think we're being followed." And that feeling, I don't know if you've ever walked late at night. If you have a dog and you're a dog walker, or maybe you're a runner, or maybe you just go out for strolls. And if you've ever had the feeling that you've been being followed, anybody? You're walking. You're like, "What was that?" You know, you got that, it's unsettling feeling, right? The feeling of being followed is very unsettling. And I'll tell you why it's unsettling. It's because when you're being followed, it's like something can unexpectedly and quickly overcome you. And so it's this fear of the unknown. And it's always negative, right? Nobody says, "I think we're being followed." Like, maybe we have a new friend. Let's pull over and talk to them. It's always a bad thing. It's like, "We're being followed. This is very bad. People know what we're doing." And there's this fear. And some people live their entire life trying to outrun what's behind them, trying to outrun what's following them. They spend their entire lives trying to outrun their past because it seems to follow them wherever they go. And so this morning, you're not alone. Touch the person next to you and say, "You're being followed." I'm a touchy person, so I'm going to turn you into me by making you touch other people. Don't take that the wrong way. It's not like that. I'm a hugger, you know, Craig, and there's people in the church that don't like to be hugged that I'll hug anyway. And so I'm just like that. Somebody said that to me once. They're like, you're kind of like touchy, like you're in my space. Right? Like, you know, you stand, talk to someone, and you put your arm around them, or, you know, just kind of like put your shoulders against them. I don't know. If I do that, don't be weirded out. That's just who I am. I'm kind of hands-on in a good way. So you are being followed. We shouldn't be surprised by this statement because the Bible, in fact, tells us in Galatians 6, verse 7, it says that God cannot be mocked, that you reap what you sow. And so, there's not very many kids here, but if you're planting seeds and you're going along planting seeds, what is going to come up behind you? That same thing you planted. You're not gonna plant green beans and reap tomatoes, right? The thing that comes up behind you, the result of your labors, is going to be exactly what you put into the ground. Am I right? You don't have to be a gardener to figure that out, right? Jesus spoke in parables. This is not a parable. You put cucumber seeds in the ground, you're going to get a cucumber. Right? Hello? Come on, I'm not wearing baggy enough pants to turn into T.D. Jakes this morning, but I will stomp and spit up and down this entire altar area. What you get out of the ground is exactly what you put into it. And so the past that is behind you, feeling followed or feeling loomed by the unexpectancy of the past, is natural because your mistakes, your failures, your poor choices have led you to where you are, have led you to be weary of the things that are coming up behind you. If you made poor choices in high school and you got bad grades, then you're going to reap what you sowed in the kind of job that you're going to be able to get, right? It's not going to be a surprise. How come they don't want to hire me to be an accountant? Well, you failed in math. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Right? You're going to reap what you sow. If you made a lot of bad choices financially and you racked up a bunch of credit cards, when you go to apply for a mortgage, testa dura. That's cabeza duro. They have that saying, don't they? That's an Italian saying, hard-headed. But I'm not from the South. Like, hello, you are going to not be able to get a mortgage. You're going to reap what you sow. Your past is going to unexpectedly come up to haunt you. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, we see, as we portray and look at the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, we really have to read it through the eyes of the New Testament. And when I say that, I mean we have to read it through the eyes of the fact that Israel, through the New Testament, is a portrait or a type of the church. Does that make sense to some people? When we look at what the Israelites are like, when we look at the people, we see the church today. We see the same tendencies. We see the same quarrels. We see the same dislikes. We see the same rebukes. God would say the same thing to the church today that he rebuked the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert and when they're in Egypt. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14. I'm just stalling because I didn't give them the verses up there. And so I'm going to read just a little bit of scripture this morning. So Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, says, "And Moses said to the people, do not..." I'm on the wrong chapter. No. 14 and 13. "And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall have peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall," everybody say that, "follow. And they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was the cloud and darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And they made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea and on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right side and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots. Now it came to pass in the morning that the Lord looked up upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariots, their wheels, and he drove them with great difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights against the Egyptians.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth where the Egyptians were fleeing. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned, covered the chariots and horsemen and all of Pharaoh's men." So when we look at the Egyptians' exodus from Egypt, what we see in the Egyptian army is actually, it physically is their past, right? They spent all this time as slaves in Egypt, as slaves under Pharaoh. Their past was literally catching up to them. They were just walking, you know, probably a few donkeys or camels. And here Pharaoh's army comes with them with chariots and all these horsemen. And so literally their past was coming up behind them. But if we were to look at it as a type, what God was doing was their past way of thinking, their past way of seeing God, their past way of handling things. That was what God wanted to wipe out in the Red Sea. He wanted to completely obliterate the past ways of the Israelites. He wanted to wash away the way that they had previously done things, their previous failures, their bondage, their oppression, their disobedience, their values. He was trying to change all of those. He was trying to change who they were following. Right? Because when you're following, you're reaping what you sow. You're following, you're being led. It said that they were being led by Pharaoh's army. And so the Israelites were kind of rebooted or reset when those waters of the Red Sea crashed back down and wiped out their past. So when we fast forward to the New Testament, we fast forward to Jesus and we fast forward to his teaching, the greatest invitation that we see from Jesus' teaching is what? Come follow me. So you're being followed, right? You're being followed by all of your past. You're being followed by the mistakes that you made. You're being followed, and you could be unexpectedly overtaken by what you've sown in the past. Because you were led by your own ambitions. You were led by your own desires. You were maybe led astray by other people. And so you're going to reap what you sow. And yet Jesus comes along and says, you were falling after one thing, one person. Now, come follow me. That was his invitation, right? He went around by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Matthew, you know, as a tax collector to boot, said, come follow me. He saw James and John tending their dad's, so he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. When Jesus gives them the invitation to follow him, he changes their future, right? He gives them a new direction and course because they're being led in a different direction. But by doing that, he also changes their past. Amen? He says, come follow me. And he doesn't just change your direction where you're going. He changes your past. He changes what's behind you. It's Matthew 4:19. Come and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll change what you reap. Follow. That's what he's saying. What were they harvesting before? They were fishermen. What were they harvesting?
Strawberry pies.
Fish. Right? But he says, come follow me and you will reap something else. What are you going to reap? Men, for the kingdom. You're going to bring people. You're going to have a different kind of harvest. But how can you reap that which you do not sow? Right? But he said, follow me. So who's doing the planting? Christ. He's gone ahead of us and he has planted that we might reap. And so when we come to Jesus and when we receive him as our Savior, it's the same process that the Israelites went through. There is a complete washing, right? There's a complete washing of our past that should have dictated what we receive. It should have. Because you cannot reap that which you do not sow. And so he says, follow me and I'll change what you reap. I'll give you fruit for your labors. I'll give you a harvest. 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come. You don't have to fear your past when you're a new creation in Christ. You don't have to fear the mistakes that you made impacting your future, what you're going to reap, because he says, I've changed all of that. The old is gone. Everything you sowed before is wiped out, and now you are going to reap that which I have prepared for you. In Christ, we have expectations, whereas our past dictates that, you know, uncertainty. What's going to come? When is it going to happen? Who's following me? In Christ, we have certainties of what we should expect. We all know Psalm 23, right? Do we know it? The Lord is my shepherd. This is the audience participation portion of today's message. Okay. Are you reading it? Oh, you are. You cheaters. The Lord is my shepherd. Come on, everybody. I shall not want. He leads me beside. You preparest a table. Surely shall. Sorry? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What's following you? What is? I thought you told me that your past follows you. This is like hundreds of years before Christ, and David has these revelations of what it's like to be a lover of God, to be a follower of his examples. Right? David had all the cause to have all the garbage be reaping in his life. He sowed terribly. He sowed in iniquity. He sowed in sin. He sowed in disobedience. And I can never get enough out of the 23rd Psalm that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tell that person beside you, you're being followed. You are being followed with expectancy of something good. If you serve the Lord, there isn't unexpected evil lurking for you. Something is following you. What is being pulled up, what you're reaping is goodness and mercy. You can expect good. Expect good. You can expect healing in your life. Why? Because goodness and mercy are following you. You can expect an answer to your prayers. You don't have to expect that, oh, the economy's going bad. I'm going to lose my job. Yep, that's it. Going to get fired. I still have my job, and look what I have done. No. I'm just trying to... You can expect good because faithfully God declares that goodness and mercy shall follow you. He's wiped out your past as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed your transgressions from you. And yet I believe that we struggle with expecting good. We're just conditioned to expect bad. And even when we were on our trip, we were talking to a friend of ours, and we were just believing in the situation we were in, that God was going to give us favor and we weren't going to have any issues. And so we just said, God, just grant us favor in this moment and give us safe passage. And so we did what we had to do. And sure enough, God just blessed us. And we got to where we needed to go and had no issues and had no penalties, fines, or payments. And it wasn't that we did anything illegal or anything. And so, the other person that was with us said, I always feel guilty asking for that. Asking for God to do something good for me. Asking for favor, for blessing. So I always feel guilty asking for that. And when we stopped and we said, never, never feel guilty. God is our loving Father. The Bible says he loves to give good gifts to his children. And so why should we expect something bad to have? Why should we expect to be repaid according to our works when we're not judged according to that anymore? We're judged according to Christ's righteousness, the faultless life that he lived. And so do you punish your kids when they do something good? Will you punish your kids when they do something good? No. What do you do when they do something good? Give them candy. Yep. There's just so many Cadbury cream eggs in the history of this, Graham, to explain. You reward them. You give them good. And so we're not judged as the Bible says, you know, we are stiff-necked and we're ever changing and we're constantly doing wrong, and we're constantly missing the mark. And so we're not judged by that because we deserve nothing, right? We deserve nothing according to that. We deserve to reap what we've sown. And yet because we're clothed in Christ, we don't reap what we've sown, we reap what he's sown. Follow me. Like, get the picture. We're following. He's ahead. reap what he has sown, which he's sown in goodness. He's sown in righteousness. He's sowed in obedience. He's sowed in sacrifice. And we're just behind picking up every blessing that he's set before us. Even in Psalm 23, where is the table that he's prepared? Is it in your mansion on a street of gold in heaven? Where is the feast? Where is the blessing which he's prepared for you? It's in the presence of your enemies. It says, surely you prepare us a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So we know that we can reap and expect good even when situations are bad. At their worst, who wants to be at a table in the presence of their enemies? If you put up your hand, I would know that you weren't listening. And so what would you expect in that situation? We don't have to expect anymore, because we can expect good because we're being followed. What are we being followed by? Goodness and mercy. We can't, you know, overemphasize this. That even in the darkest times, there is still a blessing to reap. Even when things look like they shouldn't add up, there's still a blessing to reap. There's always more. There's always more. Jesus didn't say, come follow me up to this point. We just continue to follow him. We continue to walk after him. Because what we're reaping from it is far more than we would get if we were reaping what we sowed. And the rich young ruler, he didn't get it. He had seen good in what he had reaped. And yet he went to Jesus and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, follow the commands. Honor. He's like, I did all these things. He said, sell everything you have and come follow me. Right? Come follow me. Don't reap what you sow. Come and reap what I've sowed. And he went away. He exchanged how good he was at planting and reaping for what Jesus had already gone ahead and prepared for him. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Jesus is still telling his children, he's still telling people in the church, come and follow me. Come and pick up, come and reap what I've sown for you. Come and reap and expect good. Don't walk into every day defeated, because you can expect good. You expect goodness. You can expect mercy. And here's a statement that I love, and I'm closing with this. There's more to follow. Yeah, it's like a play on words, right? There's more to follow. There's more to follow. Hello, the best is yet to come. That's what that means. There's more to follow. Don't you just love when you go to somebody's house, you sit down for a really good meal. I don't have a chair up here. I'd sit down, put my feet up. You have a really good meal, and then they say, don't eat too much because there's more to follow. Here we go. Okay. There's more to follow. Okay. God still has great things in store. Amen. Just felt like this morning we needed to be reminded that there's more to follow. Some of us have seen God's blessing. Some of us have seen the fruit of reaping what Jesus has sown for us. And so we almost think that our blessing has run out. We've exhausted our blessing. And yet God's saying, daughter, son, there's more to follow. Get ready. Be expectant, because goodness and mercy are still following you. It didn't say goodness and mercy follow you till your 30s, which most of you aren't. Okay. It didn't say goodness and mercy shall follow you until you get married, which most of you are. Right? Your blessings didn't stop when you got married. They just began. Okay. Expect goodness. Expect blessing. I just can't get over how, you know, we sung about God's amazing love. Sometimes I just wonder how. God, how and why? When I'm so feeling so distant from you, when I'm feeling so far, that you just still continue to bless me. out of nowhere, God, I continue to just reap. I haven't done anything. I just reap. And I'm so thankful. We spent over two and a half weeks away. Okay, 2.5 weeks off of schedule. Danielle was almost a month. Off of routines. I have like my routines in the morning. I'm up first. We're saying I'm up early. My daily alarm goes off at 5:20. And so a lot of days I'm either out running by 5:30, or I got a coffee and I'm sitting in my chair with the light on and the Bible or something. And so I'm up early. That's my quiet time. That's my me time with my prayers. It's my me time. And 2.5 weeks of none of that. Now, people, some of you know what it's like. You have your routines, right? You have your rhythms. And to be off your rhythm for that long. And so I was really feeling off my rhythm. You know, we went to church while we were home once. You went twice. You beat me. And so I was feeling like I hadn't really sown a lot. I hadn't, the kids were getting up at all hours of the day, and Melissa was getting up at like 6 a.m. in Ontario, which is like 4 a.m. here. So I'm like getting up, it's like 4, I'm like, it's so dark, nobody's going to be getting up, and there's no time to pray, there's no time to read. They're like, well, maybe when you're in the car driving, you can, like, what? We'd get up at like 5 a.m. and drive 14 hours to New Brunswick, and like, I'm supposed to peel out my Bible then. I couldn't do it. You're maybe more spiritual than me, and you could do it. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't get in my zone, you know. I was just feeling so off. And thinking about coming this morning and thinking about being ready and feeling like, God, I'm just, I got nothing in the coffers. I'm just kind of empty. And we went to the airport, and I traveled by myself when I went, so I just brought this carry-on luggage. It was a big bag. Big suitcase. And so I just walked right onto the plane and slid it into the overhead compartment and went on my way. And it was great. It felt like an executive. I sat on my laptop. This is the plane right there. Sat by myself with my Beats on, and I'm just clicking away on my book, and it's got worship music going, and it's just in 4 hours of just bliss, besides the leg restrictions. You know, this pretty lady serving me coffee and drinks, all, you know, whatever you like, sir. And it was just great. The plane ride home with the three kids and the other people, not so great. Anyway, I had this. There was no amen from Danielle, so maybe it wasn't as bad as I thought. So I had my suitcase. This suitcase, Graham, is the suitcase I got at the airport sale. I bought this great suitcase for $5. I was feeling so blessed that day. You know, just, woo, skipping away with my rolling suitcase. I was like, you know, it was hidden till the end of the sale. Nobody saw it. Everyone was like, where did you get that? I'm like, it's the last one. So I had this bag, and I was proud of it, and I had everything in there. And I get to the gate, and they're like, anybody who wants to check their bags for free, please come up to the counter. I'm like, yeah, I will, because now it's not $20. So I brought it up, and they taped it, and off it went. I got to Calgary Airport, found my bag on the carousel, and was like, that doesn't look right. And I opened the handle, and then I tried to close the handle. Just wait. So it's not closing. So then you're like, not going to do it again. Would not close. There was an irate lady who had WestJet branded bags that were taped closed that had completely opened. Yeah. So she was ahead of me, and I wasn't going to do anything. And Greg was like, you know, you should go up and tell them that your bag is broken. I'm like, whatever. I'll just tell them, see what happens. She was irate. My stuff. I don't know where all my stuff is. She's like, well, ma'am, you know, they go through these conveyors, and they pop out on these belts. And so that is an unacceptable answer. I understand what you're telling me, but that's not acceptable. You can see how that's unacceptable. She goes, this zipper doesn't even work anymore. And she zipped and unzipped a good zipper. I was like, just standing there like, maybe we should go. Just leave. And she's like, just give me your customer service line and I'll call them and complain because you want me to go and do this. And she was just, irate. And I walked up, I said, my bag is also broken, but I'm a lot less angry. So I said, they checked it for me, and so it didn't go through all the systems. It couldn't have been broken that way. So somehow it got broken, like, from the cabin crew to the plane, and just that little bit. Oh, how much is it worth? And I'm like, it's not new. It's by far not brand new. So I said, new, it might have been like $150, but it wasn't. I said, I'm not naive. It's not new. And she said, would it be okay if we gave you $150 travel credit? I said, you know, that I appreciate, that would be just fine. $5 suitcase turned into a $200 travel credit. I'm not special. I'm not special. I just expect when I walk into a situation that God is there to bless me. He's not there to humiliate me. He's not there to single me out. He's not there to make me feel like an orphan or to make me feel like I'm adopted and I don't belong. He's there in every situation I go into to make me believe that I'm the apple of his eye, that he planted so that I could reap, so that when I'm at my worst, I can see that he's still at his best, because you can expect good. Church, you are being followed. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, this morning, God, we feel and sense your amazing presence here. Lord, as a witness to us that we are your beloved children. When we came to you in innocence to say that we're helpless without you, take our past and wash it away. In an instant, you did that. All the failures that could have came back and we could have ended up reaping what we sowed, you changed our history and gave us a new destiny that we could reap the things that you've sown for us, Jesus. And we're so thankful this morning that you didn't consider us according to the works of our hand, but you see us in Christ's righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that as we go about our day, as we take from this day forward, we would see and expect the blessing that your word declares, that goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our lives. That when we find ourselves in difficult situations, when we find ourselves surrounded by the presence of our enemies, there and even there, we would expect a blessing. When we're empty and when we're dry, God, you long and love for us to see how much your affection is still towards us. And God, we just want to just say thank you. Thank you, God, for the blessings that we've already received. Thank you for the way that we've already reaped in blessing. We've reaped amazing spouses and families and jobs. And we've seen you, God, heal. And we've seen you, God, change people's lives and soften hearts. And we're so thankful. But God, let us never cease to expect that as your beloved children, you long to bless us. And so, God, we're just so thankful that as you call us to follow you, that we're being followed. And so we just tell you this morning that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the light of his countenance turn towards you. May he give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.